brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Amen. You may be seated. Today we begin this last chapter in the book of Hebrews. It's a noticeable new section in the book. It's so common, we see this in a number of the New Testament epistles, a structuring that we might refer to as the indicative and the imperative. Those are grammar terms, of course, but the idea being that often we find in letters many chapters that are in the indicative in terms of giving us good doctrinal teaching, especially about who we are in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And then the imperative section that comes after that, that's the therefore, that's the now how then do we live in light of these truths, in light of our doctrine, what's the practical outworking that this presses upon us in terms of how we conduct ourselves in this world. And we see that structure here. Chapters 1 through 12 are largely doctrinal teaching. And then now this final chapter ends with various commands, various imperatives about who we are in Christ, how we're to live that out. Now, in fact, I would even say that the therefore, the imperative part, really begins a couple verses before, at the end of chapter 12, verse 28. If you notice, there, we have a therefore. Therefore, go and live in this way. And particularly there, therefore, go have grateful worship unto the Lord. Grateful worship and priestly service unto our Lord. And then we really have this, from there, a number of commands that flow out of all these amazing doctrines. And so then we begin today looking at this chapter and these imperatives, looking today at verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 arguably sets the context for the verses that follow. That verse 1, when it talks about brotherly love, is not only meant to be on its own, but then that brotherly love gets some examples, such as the kind of love we show to strangers and the kind of love we show to the prisoners and the mistreated. That those are specific examples of the kind of brotherly love that we're talking about in verse 1. And as hopefully becomes clear that that means that the specific nuance here is that this is love in terms of love we show our fellow Christians. Certainly there's applications here to the kind of love we show the world. But starting with that first verse, brotherly love, that's a type of love that's dealing with the church family. And then by extension, the kind of love we show to those strangers in the church that come and visit us, other Christians, and those in the church who are Christians who've been prisoners and mistreated, how do we show love especially to them? And so looking at this first verse here, this brotherly love idea, it's surely a word that in the Greek most of you have already heard before. It's the Greek word Philadelphia. If you've ever heard that city before, you've probably been told, yeah, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's literally the word Philadelphia. It's a compound word. It means love and brothers. Love and brothers. Philadelphia. Philadelphia. Or Adelphia. What's interesting about this word in the Greek, typically when you find this word used just in Greek in general, it's only used with regard to family. Like as in other blood family members. You know, there's a special way you have love for your family members that you don't have in the same way for the rest of the world. But what's amazing is in the New Testament, this word for brotherly love it gets co-opted and applied to the kind of love we're to have in the church for each other. And of course, that makes sense because we now are a church family. And so we can have Philadelphia. We can have brotherly love in a way that we don't have with the rest of the world. And this is why I'm saying that this verse 1 sets the context as we go forward in this chapter to think about the kind of love we need to have as a Christian family together. We have all been adopted into God's household. We all cry out to the same God now as Abba, Father. We are spiritually siblings together. And so we can have a brotherly love in that wonderful sense that we are a Christian family, part of God's family. Notice here the word continue. Let brotherly love continue. I wish it was translated as remain. Because it's the same word used just a few verses before in chapter 12, verse 27. Which in our Pew Bible is translated there in chapter 12, verse 27 as remain. And think then of the connection with the context here. Back in chapter 12 there, back at 12:27, Hebrews was speaking of how at the end of this age, there's going to be a final great shaking. Remember, this is last week's sermon. It said how many things will not endure on that final climactic day of the Lord. But some things would endure. Some things would remain. Because we've come into a kingdom that's not shakable. And so though many things are going to get removed at that final day of judgment, there are going to be some unshakable things, some things that endure, some things that remain, it said in 12:27. Those remaining things, they remain unto eternity. They remain into the new age, into the new creation, into the world to come. And verse 12:27 said that, and now 3 verses later, something we're told needs to remain is brotherly love. It's the same word here, remain. That's why I wish it was translated the same, but I've never done any translations, so who am I to complain? You get the pastor translation here as we go along. So verse 3 says, our love is to remain. Between now and glory, many things will pass away. But our brotherly love is to remain. Because not only is it for here and now to remain, but it will remain into glory of ages upon ages. You might remember similarly Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He mentioned many things would pass away. But he said that faith, hope, and love abide. And of course, the greatest of them, he said, is love. So, it's in light of the fact that we have this enduring brotherhood. Let us look to cultivate that love here and now. In light of this love we're going to have for ages upon ages with each other. Should look to start expressing it right now. So then we turn to verse 2. And again, I would argue this should be read in light of verse 1. It's true in general, but it should especially be in light of verse 1. Here we have a specific call for love. To love strangers. That's the literal translation here for the word that's translated rather dynamically here as entertaining strangers. The word is a compound word like we saw in verse 1. Verse 1, I mentioned Philadelphia. This is, in verse 2, now, Philoxenia. See the similarity there. Philadelphia, verse 1, verse 2 is Philoxenia. In fact, even some English dictionaries, believe it or not, have Philoxenia as a word in an English dictionary. And it's a compound word made up of love and stranger. Philoxenia. Love and stranger. So it's literally a call to love strangers. Now the sense that we find this word in the New Testament is typically translated as hospitality. Many times you open up your Bible and you see the word hospitality. It's probably the same word underneath, philoxenia. It's probably literally love stranger. But typically it gets translated as hospitality. Because that's what it really has in mind here. What we understand by the word hospitality, it's this word here of loving stranger. I appreciate here in the Pew Bible, when it translates entertaining strangers, it's showing us that that word stranger is here in the original. When it gets translated as hospitality, sometimes we miss that nuance. Right? We often think of hospitality as something we show to each other, people we know. But most literally, hospitality in the original sense of the word has to do about what we share and host people we don't know. So in that sense, the New King James translation of entertaining strangers helps to bring that out to us, that this is talking about what we show to strangers. Hospitality in that geographical area was and continues to be a very highly valued practice. But here we see it's not just a commendable cultural norm, which it is, but it's also a moral imperative. This is a command we see here and elsewhere in the New Testament. It's part of morality, it's part of ethics, showing hospitality. In the early church, we see a very common form of this kind of hospitality when missionaries would pass through and stay at a church and do some ministry and then keep moving on to the next church. Traveling missionaries, apostles had a similar, we see that. And in fact, this was so common back then that we find in an early church document called the Didache, a discussion of hospitality of this sort. Now, the Didache is an early church history document. It's an early document touching on a number of aspects of the Christian faith. It's so early written, it may have even predated this book of Hebrews. But there in the Didache, it speaks of the hospitality that should be shown to missionaries. Realizing these are Christians who are strangers to you, right? They've come through, but you don't really know them yourselves, maybe. In the Didache there, it speaks of opening up their home to these traveling ministers. And I appreciate in the Didache, it recognizes some of the abuses that might come along in this regard of hospitality. It actually mentions some safeguards of what to do in terms of these showing hospitality to missionaries. You might remember Jesus had to address this as well, of how the scribes who would take advantage of hospitality, who would eat widows out of house and home. This was an abuse that took place at times. And so, for example, the Didache said, if this missionary comes through and wants to stay a day or two, great, show them hospitality. It says if they stay 3 days, they're a false prophet. Same, it goes on, it says, if when they're going on to the next town, if they take more than just one loaf of bread for you for the journey, they're a false prophet. So I appreciate that. The Didache is not canon, but it does have some practical wisdom there that addressed the reality of hospitality, though it's a good thing, could also be abused. And so Christians are called to show hospitality to such Christians, Christians that may be strangers to us. We're not to throw out wisdom in the process. We should use wisdom. But of course, we want to especially, when we welcome such legitimate Christian strangers into our midst, we want to recognize that we have a connection with them. That they're family, even though we haven't really known them yet. For example, some of the wisdom that would get used back then, you might remember reading about this in Acts with regard to Apollos. The church that they're coming from might send a letter of commendation with that traveling person to be able to say, this is an actual brother in the Lord, receive him well. And in fact, that practice still happens in varying ways today, and it's a good practice to happen. I always know I appreciate it when I get a message from a pastor. Hey, so-and-so from our church is going to be there with you this Sunday. That's awesome to have that, you know, connection now. And we all the more are able to welcome and host somebody when that happens. And yet even when we use wisdom like that in showing hospitality, we realize there's still an unknown factor. There's still that unknown, what's this really going to look like if I bring this person into my home? Because of that, people can still be hesitant to show such hospitality. We might not know what to expect, and therefore we might even go into the hospitality with a bit of a bad attitude about it. We might expect to be inconvenienced or put out. But look at what verse 2 says. Look at the motivation it mentions there. The motivation it offers is to remind us that some in the past have shown this hospitality and ended up showing hospitality to angels, entertaining angels unaware. Of course, here we see in typical Hebrews fashion, it's making its points with Old Testament scripture. It draws from the Old Testament record to make a point. And in fact, there are several examples in the Old Testament about people entertaining angels unaware. Likely the one most in mind is the one we began to look at earlier today in Genesis 18 and 19. Right, that's the one that began with Abraham and Sarah showing hospitality to those three visitors. Eventually becomes clear, right? One is none other than the Lord God Himself in some sort of theophany. But the other two are angels. And those two go on to Lot. And Lot shows hospitality to them. Those angels warn Lot about the impending judgment of Sodom and they can flee the city. Tuesday, for those in the Pilgrim's Progress men's study, there's echoes of that with Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, how he needs to flee the city of destruction. Anyways, I digress. Of course, those are those examples from Genesis. We could also mention others. We could mention Gideon's encounter with the angel of the Lord in Judges 6. Or we could mention Manoah, that's Samson's father, in Judges 13. Shows hospitality to the angel of the Lord. When you look at those different Old Testament accounts where they're entertaining angels unaware, they are showing hospitality to these angels. But what they get in return is special revelation. They receive revelation from the Lord. A question that comes up when you read this verse about entertaining angels unaware. Should we be motivated today to show hospitality of strangers to strangers because we might end up entertaining an angel unaware? That's often a question that's raised. In fact, that's maybe how people tend to assume that's the point here. Should we show hospitality to angels because they might just... Should we show hospitality to Christian strangers because they might end up being angels? I'm going to tell you the answer I think is no. Let me explain why. First, realize that Hebrews doesn't go as far to say that. By pointing to what happened in the Old Testament, it isn't necessarily saying this is what you might happen now in this time. The verse doesn't say that one way or another. That's a question we'd have to answer from elsewhere in the Bible. And to that question, I would say, it comes into what do we think about special revelation at this point? Are we expecting more special revelation? Are we expecting more things that are going to end up in another chapter in the Bible? Or do we think the canon is closed? You see, angels, inherently, their job in coming to men, time and time again we see it, it's to bring divine revelation. In fact, the very word angel means in the Hebrew, messenger. What do messengers do? They deliver a message. In each of the Old Testament examples where they entertain angels unaware, they get a message from the angel. They get special revelation. That's why angels come to people in the Bible, to deliver the message, the special revelation. And so from a cessationist position, from a the canon is closed and we don't expect more books of the Bible position, that would mean we wouldn't expect to host more angels, knowingly or not. And so the text itself doesn't address what we will or won't have now. I think you have to use other passages of Scripture to help you come to that conclusion. But make sure you understand this point. That does not negate the point here of verse 2. That doesn't negate the application, what it's trying to say in terms of why we should show such hospitality. Hebrews isn't saying that the reason we should show hospitality is because we might get an angelic visitor unaware. It's pointing to what happened in the Old Testament to show how these saints who were doing the right thing, showing this kind of hospitality, they were pleasantly surprised to see how they were blessed in such hosting. Likewise, if we show hospitality to these Christian brothers and sisters who may be strangers to ourselves, we very well may end up greatly blessed in the process. Remember, think of Paul, how he says in Romans 1, he wants to come to Rome so they can be mutually edified, mutually encouraged and built up. So often when we think of hospitality, we tend to think of something we're doing to them, something good we're doing to them. We're blessing them. We're giving to them. It's something about us giving, not receiving. But Hebrews 2 here would help us to think about it the other way. Yes, sometimes to our own surprise and delight, we can turn around and end up receiving far more than we ever gave. We can be so blessed in return. We can end up kind of like Lot. Remember Lot, when those evil Sodomites tried to come and get his guests, who were angels, unaware, get their guests and do evil things to them. Lot tried to protect them. But who ended up protecting Lot? Actually, it was the other way around. He tried to protect the angels. The angels struck the Sodomites with blindness, and it was the angels who protected Lot and his family. And so sometimes we might go into hospitality and try to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ, and so often walk away from it realizing how blessed we were. That's a bit about the command here to love strangers. Look with me at the next command here in verse 3. Remember the prisoners and the mistreated. The verse there almost sounds poetic to me in the parallelism and the verb gapping. That's what you expect to find in poetry back then. Two groups are mentioned here, prisoners and the mistreated. They're surely closely related. We've been reading in Hebrews of the persecution some of the Christians were already facing at that time. Persecution that sometimes took the form of imprisonment. Surely it sometimes took the form of physical beating and torture and corporal punishment. Here they are called to remember their brothers and sisters in Christ who are so afflicted. There surely would have been a need for that. Maybe you're unaware of how prisons worked back then. Often in certain jails and prisons, they would rely on loved ones to bring them food if they were going to get fed. It was, of course, a very lonely place. It wasn't some big, retreat center. This was a lonely place. Getting visitors was very important. Likewise, when people are physically beaten, right, tortured for the Lord, they're going to need someone to help them out afterward. Right? Maybe it's simply to commiserate with them emotionally after undergoing that. Comfort them. Maybe it's even physically to assist them for a while after, while they're healing. You could these tortures, these scourgings, they could leave you in a physically just disastrous place. They're going to need the support of their Christian brothers and sisters, especially if their own family has already cut them off, their earthly families. We may not have quite the same experience today in the United States, but certainly we can find applications. Certainly there are needs in our midst for how to help our persecuted brothers and sisters, and just in general, different needs that come up in the body that we're in a place to help. It says here that such people need to be remembered. Remembered. It's too easy to want to forget such people because of our sinfulness, right? When people are going through such trials, it can be messy, right? So this is easier not have to see what they're going through. I don't even want to know. But they need to be remembered. Helping someone when it's a messy trial, it requires time and effort and energy, maybe, quote, getting your hands dirty too. Emotionally, it can wear on you. It's easier just to forget. But you might remember in Hebrews chapter 10, back in chapter 10, Hebrews said that the original audience, the people he was writing to originally, that they had already begun to endure some of these things themselves, as well as they had in the past shown compassion to people who were in prison for the faith. So they had already been doing what's described here. Of course, if it means that they had already been doing it back according to chapter 10, and now he says, remember to be doing that, it implies that they had somehow stopped doing it or slowed in doing it. We need to be renewed in the different Christian practices and care that we show each other. Sometimes we start out strong and fall off on our practical love for one another. We need to be reminded to keep on doing it. This passage calls us not only to remember such people, it also calls us to have sympathy with them. Sympathy. Given the poetic nature of this verse, I believe it's trying to say this for both the prisoners and the mistreated. It may be something that, depending on your translation, comes across more or less clearly. In our translation of the Pew Bibles, the first part seems to be brought up very clearly with regard to prisoners, that if in remembering prisoners, we should remember them as if we were chained with them. Imagine yourself there, locked up alongside them. Have that sympathy with them. And the last half of the verse, likely the sense of it, is that we should remember the mistreated as if we were suffering in the body with them. I think that's the implied point there. And again, back in chapter 10, we saw Hebrews, the people had already begun to going through those things. So they have first-hand knowledge. They know what it's like to be mistreated and afflicted for the faith. They were to draw from that even in their ministry to others who are going through those things. But whether we've experienced it or not, we're called to look to empathize with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Instead of wanting to keep ourselves emotionally distanced from them, we're called to connect with them, to have emotional sympathy with them. Of course, we should have the wisdom to see how this is something that might someday later come back around to us. Maybe today you're the one comforting others who are afflicted. Maybe tomorrow you're the afflicted and need that kind of comfort. What a blessing it is to be part of a church family. There's that reciprocal aspect where we're able to bless each other Sometimes we're the blesser, sometimes we're being blessed. As Jesus said, do unto others as we would have done unto us. Let us look to be there for our hurting brothers and sisters because we know that's what we would want. That's what we would want, right? In those circumstances. In mentioning Christ's golden rule there, I remember how Christian all these commands are. As we're thinking about these different expressions of Christian love, they're so at the heart of our faith, because they're so at the heart of our Savior. This call to show brotherly love to our fellow saints, whether they be strangers to us, whether they be imprisoned or mistreated, it reminds us of the love Jesus has shown us. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus is the one who loved us as strangers so that we would become brothers. Jesus is the one who has visited us in our spiritual chains and in our bondage to sin in order to liberate us from that. He did that by taking on our chains on the cross. Jesus has come to us who were afflicted, bearing our affliction, even literally through the scourging and the physical torture he endured, let alone as he bore the wrath of God there on the cross in our place. Jesus did all this for the joy set before him, for the joy of saving us. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. And as we read in Hebrews, he did all this, according to chapter 2:14 and 4:15, he did all this in the body, in human flesh. Why? So he could truly sympathize with us. He sympathized with us on earth and at the cross. But he also continues up in heaven to sympathize with us. He was made like us in every way. He endured all the kinds of trials and temptations that we go through. Now, at the right hand of God in glory, he's that sympathetic high priest for us to continue to provide help from on high. These commands here are indeed so Christian because they're all about what our Christ has done for us. And so in response, Hebrews tells us, how should we respond? Chapter 12, verse 28, therefore, grateful worship and service of our Lord. Worship and service of our Lord that's extended even in the sense of how we show love to others, to other Christians even. I mean, think about that. Isn't that what Jesus talked about in that upper room discourse in John's Gospel? How do we express our love to Him? How do we express our love to Him, our worship of Him? It's by how we love each other. That's what Jesus said. So that call for brotherly love here is a call in general for Christians. To love one another. And as we got to especially think of today, how we show that to even those Christians we don't know yet, but we have a chance to meet, a chance to bless. And it also extends to those Christians who are persecuted and afflicted for the sake of Christ. And so by extension, it applies to any in our church family who have needs. Let us look to love them. We love because Christ first loved us. As we've considered this today and been thinking about it today, maybe remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 25. How when Jesus comes back in glory at the end and gathers everyone on that final day of judgment, how He'll commend the faithful for how they showed Him brotherly love. Jesus described them how he'll commend them for how they gave him food when he was hungry and thirsty and drink. And he'll say things like, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And of course, Jesus recounts how they'll be a bit surprised, unsure. What do you mean, Lord? When did we do those things to you? And of course, I'm sure you all remember Jesus' reply, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. And so do you see then how this is a fulfillment of that grateful worship back at 12:28? This is worship to our Lord. We do these things. We show this love to one another, to our Christian strangers, to Christian afflicted. We show it to them and we're showing it to Christ. That's worship. That's the therefore being worked out. Well, I hope, brothers and sisters, being encouraged in this today reminds us of the value of investing in the community of God's people, investing in the Christian church, our family, as believers. You know, it's this book in Hebrews, it's been about taking that confession of faith as professors of faith in Christ and standing in that profession, continuing in that profession. And we're being reminded here again as we invest in the community of those who confess Christ, the blessing that comes for all of us. Because as we show this love for each other, as we welcome Christians in hospitality, as we help the Christians who are struggling and persecuted, it will be for their good, that they could cross the finish line. And as we've seen here today, it very well may be for your good too. Let us cultivate an environment of love and care for each other. It brings glory to God. It's for our great blessing. And as Jesus reminded us as well, that in John's Gospel as well, that it very well may aid our evangelism to the world. That as the world sees us showing this kind of love for one another, we're picturing the kind of love Jesus showed us. Let's be happy to see that as a way to complement our standing and proclaiming the faith until the day of Christ's return. Amen. Let us pray.